Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to read briefly from Lamentations chapter 3. It's one of those smaller books there in the Old Testament. It's on page 808. You can find it if you find Jeremiah, it's the next book. If you find Ezekiel, it's the book before it. So it's squeezed there between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 29. Lamentations chapter 3, 19 through 29. It is not a cheerful book. It begins with sad news. It ends with sad news. It builds to maximum sadness in the middle. But then there in the center, if you've ever read Lamentations, you've read these verses. This little piece wedged in the middle for our comfort. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Though through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because of his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. You can feel something of that symmetry where in the beginning verses, he is pouring out his lament. In the following ending verses, 28 and 29, he is likewise pouring out his lament. But there in the middle, he wedges this confession that though he weep, though he mourn, though it is bad and sinful and sorrowful, yet his mercies are new every morning. And notice the connection in particular with the phrase, the Lord is my portion. Here is a man who has said, I am losing everything. I am losing even hope and joy. But the Lord is my portion. The one piece of my life that is untouchable, unassailable, is God himself. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to read together this morning Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. You can find that on page 1020 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Hear again the word of the Lord. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Amen. Well, I've made the 1 year mark. I have been in New England in the Boston Metro for 1 year, and I have realized that if you're going to make it in this busy city, you need to take breaks. So we went away and we were camping on the shores of Lake Ontario. We didn't think through in advance that it's actually known as like the snow belt in New York. And so while we're there, we're putting up our tents, and Saturday night is beautiful with a glorious sunset. It's one of the only places in the East Coast where you can actually watch the sunset on the water. because on the East Coast, the sun rises on the water. But not there on Lake Ontario. And we got to watch this beautiful West Coast experience there on the shores of New York State and Lake Ontario. Sunday was a beautiful day. And we went off and saw the saints in Oswego, and they send you their love and their greetings. And then we get back and we rest that afternoon in the campground, and Sunday night it begins to rain. Monday morning it takes a little break. Monday afternoon, still a little break. Monday night it starts to rain. Tuesday morning it's raining. Tuesday afternoon it's raining. Tuesday night it's raining. Do you guys get the pattern? Wednesday morning it's raining. Wednesday night it's raining. We have moved our tents, you know, to a new site, and they're still soaking wet. We've moved into a cabin and left our tents abandoned in the field full of water until finally Thursday the sun comes out and we can put our tents away. And as we pack our things into the car on Friday, and you look back on the week and you say, this is not how you're supposed to go camping. Moving soaking wet 150-pound tents was not my way to achieve physical rest. Finding that you can't cook food, eating cold meals three times a day, is not my idea of a culinary respite, though I may be a little thinner this morning. But in the end, you get to the end of the week and you realize, you know what the rain did afford? Time with Lydia. Time with kids. Time with God. And you step back and you realize the words of Jesus are very appropriate this morning. Verse 42, one thing is needed. Just one. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the one thing that is necessary. Whether you are beginning a marriage, whether you are raising children, whether you are fighting illness, whether you are battling for your life, one thing is needed, and his name is Jesus. Jesus alone is necessary. He alone is what we need. So work without worry. So work and labor without worry. Let's look at our text a little bit, and I want to work our way through the story, beginning with an understanding of the context. In verse 38, it says, "Now it happened as they went that they entered a village, a certain village." Luke here does not name the village. He does name the woman, Martha. We know from other contexts in the scriptures that this village that is here unnamed is actually Bethany. It's about 2 miles east of the city of Jerusalem. It is on the other side of the hill, Mount Olivet, that they would have to cross in order to go into Jerusalem. And there on the east side of Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, Jesus has something of a base camp. It is a place he has frequented, the home of Mary and Martha, when he wants to visit Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem at this time is much like Boston. You can't afford to be there. You can only afford to visit there. And so Jesus, with his limited financial means, actually lives about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem anytime he visits Jerusalem. He sets up camp there in the home of his friends in Bethany in order that he may make the trek in and out of the city of Jerusalem because he can't actually afford to be in the city center, much like this is a familiar experience, yes? And so he has this experience with Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. On this given instance, Jesus has been marching toward Jerusalem with, as Luke says, his face set as flint. Jesus has been determined to move to Jerusalem with speed and without direction, without distraction. He wants to get there directly and forcefully. He wants to advance with aggression on the cross. It is his goal and his ambition to achieve the cross. And he is focused and he is deliberate. And so he is going to it with intention. But he has also, in order to speed himself along the way, sent out his 72 disciples. Do you guys remember that a couple chapters ago? And they have gone out and scattered around to gather up housing and food in the different villages for him. Martha must have been one of the ones where they went into the village and they said, Jesus is coming. He's hastening to Jerusalem, but he needs a place to stay. And Martha said, you got it. I can do this. Does anybody know anybody in Boston like this? Where the home is open, and if you're coming to the area, there's a Martha, and the home is open. A woman of generous hospitality, and she welcomes them in to her house. Is this the state of our congregation? That those who would come to this city find a welcome into this house, a welcome into our houses. Martha sets before us, first and foremost, this model of hospitality, a situation in which generosity is displayed. Jesus is advancing with a purpose, yet he finds welcome with Martha. Yet her home is open, and love and generosity is there for those who are in need. Notice specifically that Martha is targeted as the one who welcomes him. That it was her unique and individual act to bring him into her house. It's actually here described as her house, which would have been unusual in this culture, especially with a brother like Lazarus around. But whatever the reference is, whatever these words exactly mean, legally or financially, the point is that Martha is in the driver's seat. She is taking ownership for this hospitality. She is the one saying, come stay with me. Come stay with me. Have we such a heart? Have we such a spirit as a congregation that we would say, no, come stay with me? I recall the one time we visited Northern Ireland 14 years ago. It was a while. It was remarkable how we went and we stayed with the Somervilles. And then the next day we went out and visited another family for tea. And the answer was, oh, you can't stay there tonight. You have to come here and stay with us tonight. And then the next day we go to another family and they're like, no, you have to come stay here tonight. We didn't meet an Irish family that didn't want to adopt us. It was this remarkable outflowing of love and of welcome. Is this the spirit of the Church of Jesus Christ? To say, come and stay with me. I want to feed you. I want to house you. I want to show you love. As Martha brings him into the house, and they come into perhaps the living room type situation, and Jesus sits down as is his custom, and he begins to teach, and he begins to talk, and his disciples gather around him, and they sit on the floor. In comes Martha's sister. And she's the intellectually curious one. She's the thoughtful one. And she comes in and she parks down on the floor in the circle with the disciples. Notice in verse 39, it said she had a sister, Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet. That little word also clues us in that the disciples are sitting there at Jesus' feet. But they are not alone. Mary has come into the room, and she has parked herself down among the disciples. And there she sits, hearing his word. She has left off the business of the kitchen. She has left off the business of the dining room. And she has instead located herself in the business of the living room. She has come in to rest at the feet of Jesus. She has come in to receive his instruction. If you think about it this way, if you have an honored guest come to your house, do you want to be the one in the back invisibly preparing all the things? Or do you want to be the one in the front hearing the tales, the stories? If Jesus comes into your house, are you not the one sitting at his feet, drinking up every word? Well, let me ask you, when Jesus comes into your house, are you the one sitting at his feet drinking up every word? One of the questions, in fact, the first question that we as a session have been asking this year in session visitation is, how's your Bible reading? How's your family's Bible reading? When Jesus comes into your house, do you sit at his feet? Do you make a beeline for the living room? What is the spirit of the home? Is it one where everyone hastens to the scriptures? There is this great tradition in different homes that I've been in where they would finish dinner and they would have the devotions around the table. And if there were guests in particular, they would sit around the table and they would talk. And they would talk. 9 and 9:30 and 10 o'clock would roll around. And finally the parents would tell the little children, it is time for you to go off to bed. And the little children would shout, but we haven't had family worship yet. Which was perhaps more motivated by a desire to delay bedtime. But is there that awareness? Life cannot move on until we have sat at the feet of Jesus. The day cannot begin, I have not heard from Jesus. Do you rise in the morning? I wonder, what is the first thing you touch when you rise in the morning? I don't bring my cell phone in the pulpit, so I can't show it to you and say, is it this? Is it the scriptures? Or is it the cell phone? Where does the day begin? Does it begin at the feet of Jesus Christ? Where does the day end? Does it end at the feet of Jesus Christ? There is Mary's spirit who is here. We have a Martha who is welcoming, setting a model for us. We have a Mary who is here setting a model for us, that we should see in them such generosity and yet such disciplined focus on Christ and a desire for his word. But then something changes in the text. Something here shifts and moves in verse 40. But Martha. Can you feel the shift with the but Martha? The scene is full of peace and of calm. The scene is full of rest. Jesus comes into town and his feet are dusty and sore from the road. His men are with him and they are hungry. And Martha comes to the door with a big smile. Come in. Let us wash your feet. Sit on the couches and on the chairs. Dinner will be along shortly. And Mary comes in, plops down, and stares at the face of Jesus. And her soul is refreshed by his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Don't miss this verb, but Martha was distracted. What does that mean? It means that she was listening at one point. It means that she was there on the edge of the circle, not like Mary seated on the floor in the circle, but she was there within the range of Jesus' voice, perhaps washing the figs or the grapes. And as she's going about her duty, she is listening to Jesus. But then the serving, the burden of the preparation becomes intense. And all of a sudden she realizes, I've got to get the bread out of the oven. I've got to get those vegetables sliced. And as she begins to go about the work, she becomes distracted. And the job of serving Jesus deafens her to the duty of listening to Jesus. I wonder, am I the only one in the room who relates to those words? That the responsibility of ministry and of service to others can blind us or deafen us to our need for Jesus. That we're so busy serving others that we consider how little Jesus served us. Or rather, we so little consider how he serves us. We are distracted from our need for Jesus. And I know that year after year after year in seminary, I was told by professor after professor after professor, if you don't have Christ day by day, then your people will not have Christ Lord's Day by Lord's Day. If Monday through Saturday, if your pastor is not absorbing and drinking deep of the gospel, then he cannot give it to you on Sunday. And it is true for you as well as for the pastor that we have so little to offer our spouse, so little to offer our children, if we are often distracted from our need for Jesus, if our ministry to others does not begin with our need for Jesus, it is incomplete and self-destructive. Our service of others must begin with Jesus' service to us. There is much serving heaping up upon Mary, and she is distracted from Jesus. And so she approaches him out of this moment of need, full of distraction and fear and worry. She comes to him and she has to speak to him. Now, what she has to say is something that we will often and rightly disparage. But I do not want to miss these words in verse 40. She approached him. This is the right response. Yes? This is the antidote. When we find ourselves drowning in the constant cares of the day, when we find the weight and the worries of this world bearing down upon us, where do we turn? What do you do? Do you put your shoulder down and push harder? I remember working on a wheel rake. It's a 5-point star on one end, and on each of those points, there is a bar attached, and it goes around to turn the hay on the ground, to fluff it up and dry it out. And I couldn't get the bar to fit on the point. It wouldn't line up. And I was hitting it with a hammer, and I was yanking on it and muscling it and sweating like crazy. And along comes my father. And he spins the wheel around to a new location, and the bar lines up. And he sinks the bolt, and he threads it on, and he turns to me and says, "Work smarter, not harder." Have you guys heard that line before? Work smarter, not harder. Yet we so often, are we not, a busy culture that says, press more, more power. There is this great joke we picked up in the Air Force community where you can always tell a future fighter pilot when you ask him, "How do you solve this problem?" and he reaches for the throttle. "How do you solve this problem?" and he reaches for the throttle. No. More power is not always the answer. And it is for us, beloved, a lesson this morning that we should go to Christ. It is not necessarily more wisdom that we need, more strength, more power, but rather a return to Christ. She approaches him. She goes to him in her need. And in this much, Martha is correct, that when we become distracted from Jesus, the right response is to return to Jesus, to remember he is the one thing we need, and to go back to him. She approaches him and she looks at him. There are the disciples with growling tummies waiting on the floor. And there in the middle, right there at the feet of Jesus, is Mary. And for all this time, Martha has been laboring. And out of the corner of her eye, she has been watching Mary sitting there, doing nothing, with idle and active hands, as she alone shoulders the burden till she erupts. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Notice that she does not accuse Mary. She accuses Jesus. She doesn't come in and say, "Lord, my sister." She comes in and says, "Lord, don't you care?" This is where our anger goes. This is what happens when our souls do not return to Jesus and find refreshment in Him. If we are not humbled by our need for Jesus Christ on a daily basis, but we labor in our own strength, we labor in our own wisdom, the pride takes root. Arrogance and conceit. "I am a worthy servant who alone has borne the burden." And she steps into the room, and with audacious arrogance, she wags her finger at Jesus. "You haven't fixed this. You haven't rebuked my sister. You, Jesus, are to blame. You are letting this lazy sister neglect her responsibilities." She accuses Christ. She accuses her Savior, the one who is marching to the cross for this sin. If this is hideous, wait till you look in the mirror and you realize how often we do this. Dear saints, are we not all Marthas who from pride will say constantly, "I don't deserve this suffering. I don't deserve this pain. I have loved Jesus. I have served Jesus. I have been faithful." As many of you know, I did not mean to actually say this, it just came to me. I gave 8 years to a church plant that does not now exist. And I must learn that I do not deserve it. It is only my pride that would say, "But Lord, you can't do that." We must not have such pride. We must know that there is one thing we need, and it is Christ, not success. That indeed, we are distracted from Him with our labors so often and so wrongly, that we then go with arrogance and say to our Master, "You must make right what is ruined," when it is not so. He is wise, and He is good. And we must not accuse Him, but know that we need Him. Therefore, tell her to help me. Martha knows the answer. Martha knows the solution. Tell her to help me. Get involved. Solve this problem. Send her out to do her job. And Jesus does no such thing. He is more wise than Martha, and He is more loving. He answers and He says to her, "Martha, Martha." A gentle response. A sweet response. "You are worried and troubled about many things." These are true words, yes? He sees her problem and He identifies her problem. He is a sympathetic listener. He has heard her complaint and He says, "You're worried and troubled about many things. I see your anxiety. I see your stress. I don't dismiss it. I don't say it doesn't matter. No, I see the struggle that you are having. I understand. Jesus is compassionate, full of love and kindness. He is not ignorant of your stress or your sorrow. Dear saints, He knows the burdens you carry, and He is kind and gentle with them. He is a sweet Savior. But one thing is needed. You carry many things, but you should only carry one thing. You worry about many things, but you should only worry about one thing. He likewise in the Sermon on the Mount has already preached, do not worry about what you will eat, drink, or wear. Do not worry about Maslow's hierarchy of needs, the three most essential needs, shelter, food, and drink. These are the top of the pyramid, and yet these are the three that Jesus says, don't worry about those. The most essential things to life are not the things about which you worry. No, indeed, there is one thing about which you should worry, and that is me. Fellowship with Jesus, time with Jesus. Rich Mullins sang some years ago, one thing. Everybody in the world says they need just one thing. What they really mean is that they need one thing more. But in truth, there is only one thing we need, and it is Christ. With Christ, we have everything. Without Christ, we have nothing. And Mary, says Jesus, has chosen that good part. She has chosen a portion she cannot lose. She has chosen a portion that will be with her forever. She has chosen a part of life that she will always have. The teachings and fellowship of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The one thing in this life you can hold on to, that you can always be in possession of, is Jesus Christ. It is the only part you cannot lose. It cannot be taken from you. I've quoted it before, but Jim Elliot, the missionary to the tribes down in South America, said on his way out, he is not a fool. You remember this quote? Who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There is no foolishness, beloved, in spending your days with Jesus, in beginning them in his teaching, in his fellowship. There is no folly in setting aside service to others to be served by Christ. To the contrary, the burden of Jesus' point is this. That when you are served by Christ, only then can you serve others. That Jesus is the one thing we need. That the refreshment of Christ is the thing that carries us through. Jesus alone is necessary. And so we can serve without worry. And so we can get up tomorrow and go to work without care because we go with Christ. That's the trade-off. We go with Jesus and therefore we go without care and without worry. This sweet but powerful little story lays before us at a very opportune time the reminder we need Jesus. He is our refreshment. After a week of being soaked in the rain, after a week of being wet and never dry, I was thinking of Lewis and Clark and how they crossed the American continent without tents, without propane-powered stoves, and how they would get wet for days on end. And Meriwether Lewis came down with an epic case of depression. That trip cost him incredibly in mental health. Just the perpetual weariness of the work, the perpetual exhaustion, till at last, years later, he took his own life. So overcome by the sorrows of his life, so overcome by the rain and the despair of this world, having never held in his hand the one portion that sustains life forever. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He alone is necessary. In the second half of this service, we will sing from Psalm 73, Selection C. And then from Psalm 16, Selection C. And in both of these psalms, we will confess. We will sing. The Lord is my portion, and I cannot lose him. You've already done that in Psalm 119H and in Psalm 100A. I don't know if you were listening, if you were paying attention. We sang and we will sing, I have Jesus, I need nothing else. Is it true? Will you sing it? And will it be true? Dear saints, Jesus alone is necessary. So work without worry. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this sweet gospel of Jesus Christ, that in him we have everything we need for life and for ministry, for service, for hope, for eternal life. We thank you that Jesus is a complete Savior, leaving nothing undone. And we pray, Father, that you this day would give us faith and comfort in Jesus, that he would sustain us through the weeks ahead, through the years ahead, that we would endure in the presence and peace of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we ask these things. Amen.